Morning, Southfield. Some of you also are joining us from home, so it's good to see you today. You shared a story last week about someone who decided to take a phone and put it in a microwave and see what would happen with it.
Yeah.
So it was kind of fun because it was a bad week for phones.
Bad week for phones.
So
really bad.
Nate, my youngest, you know, we've got him in Colorado now, and he's gotten interested in cooking, which has been fun. And so what I've been trying to do with him is, like, we're cooking by way of FaceTime.
Mm-hmm.
So we both have the same crock pot. We're doing a recipe together, figuring it out. And he wanted to do Rotel dip. It's kind of a family thing, you know, whether it's Super Bowl, Halloween, whatever. We like having that in the chips. So I'm like, let's do this thing. So have him cut up the Velveeta, fry up the sausage, get the Rotel in there, and it's heating and it's bubbling, it's doing its thing and whatever. And at some point I said to him, show it to me. So he holds the phone over it, and all of a sudden the phone goes black.
He showed it to him.
And the next thing I hear is, uh-oh. I'm like, please don't tell me what just happened. And the next thing I see, the whole world is Velveeta yellow. I'm not kidding. It's like, there he is wiping it off. I'm like, guard your phone with your life, okay? It's just not a great season for phones.
No.
Not a great season for phones. So,
unbelievable.
Anyway, you had some fun yesterday.
Yeah, I got to go down to Springfield. I got to meet my one of my close college friends' newly adopted baby, Grant. Healthy and doing well. Not as healthy as the Purdue football team, Bryson. It was kind of sad to see you. I mean, I know you go to Purdue now, but to just give up on Illinois football like that.
And to beat your mom and dad, moms and dad's team.
Yeah, I mean, it's just,
ouch. Yes.
Yeah, the betrayal.
Yes, it hurts deeply. Kind of like having your kid become a Cardinal fan when you're a Cub fan.
Yeah, anyway, yikes. Who would ever do such a terrible thing? Kind of that same sort of feeling.
So thanks again for your continued faithfulness and giving. We've appreciated the way you've given online and used the black box at the back. So you're doing a great job with that. So I'm going to try to do something today that's near impossible, but we're going to do it. I'm going to do a five-part sermon series in 25 minutes, so we got to get at it. What I'd love for you to do this morning is read to us Romans chapter 13, and it starts by talking about our relationship and interaction with government, but then beyond that, it just talks about the way we're supposed to relate to and interact with people in society all the way around. So if you'd read that, that'll prep us for our time together.
Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear from the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. And if honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your flesh.
We give you thanks for your word, God. I thank you that you don't leave us here on earth to figure it out on our own, but that you tell us the way we're supposed to live. I pray that every day we would look to it, and as we do, we would be formed by it and transformed by it. And today, as we look at this particular passage, I pray that you would open our minds and hearts, not to hear what Dennis has to say, but to hear what you have to say, and to be willing to walk in conformity to the desires of your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So it was a little over a week ago now that the Pope, the leader of the Catholic Church, kind of dipped his papal slipper in some cultural and theological poo when he, you know, kind of embraced civil unions and said that that's the direction the church should go. And I wanted to know, in particular, how Catholic people were reacting to that. So clicked on Catholic radio, and a caller called in who you know, was really questioning the Pope's wisdom in this, and talking for quite a while. And then toward the end of that conversation, he said something that I think was well-meaning, and it was something that I think a lot of us say these days in order to kind of soften a situation. He said, well, maybe at least the Pope did a good job starting a conversation. Maybe we need to have a conversation. And he continued to move on, and the host stopped and said, can I just say something here? It's my understanding that the role of the bishop is not to start conversations. It's the role of the bishop to take the word of God and to interpret it and present it with clarity and charity, to make sure that we hear what God has to say, and it's said in a way that's loving, but the word of God is declared. And he said, it's not the role of the bishop to simply start conversations. And I tell you what, I heard that, and I clicked off the radio at that point, and it's been kind of working on me ever since. Because anyone that has the privilege of doing what I do on a Sunday morning, Saturday night, or whenever that church meets, it's not the job of the person who stands here to start theological conversations, to kind of pull it. Hey, what do you all think about this? And let's vote. God yes, God no. That's not the way it works, right? I'm supposed to be taking the time to look at what the Word of God has to say, and then to bring what I believe God is saying to us. Now, we can debate whether or not I'm interpreting it correctly, but nonetheless, it's not my place to start a conversation. It's my place to present with clarity and charity what the Word of God has to say. So as we head into Tuesday, which is now not Election Day, but it's the end of election season, I thought it was a good time to just stop and talk about what it means to be a citizen in this world. What does that look like? And I know some of you are already bristling. In fact, you've already turned the station, right? Because you're like, I don't want political. We're not talking political. We're talking about what does it mean to live as a Christian in a society? How are we supposed to live? What does that look like? And every one of us have to ask that question. You know, we have a lot of people around here who either teach history or who love history. I mean, Brian's a history teacher, a social studies teacher right now at Shanahan Junior High. Chad Uphoff, who's the principal over there, was a history social studies teacher before that. Courtney Barrowman is teaching history and social studies over at Joliet West. Andrew Freeman loves history. You know, we have these people who just, they're into history. And if you had a chance to have a conversation with them today about our country and about this republic, this democratic republic, here's what I know all of them would say about the nature of this thing. It is rare and it is recent on the face of the earth. It is rare and it is recent. The majority of people throughout human history have not had the privilege of showing up in a booth and saying, I choose him, I choose her. The majority of people throughout history have not had the privilege of guiding and directing the direction of their country. In fact, we're one of the only places that we're the government. Look around. You're the government. We elect representatives, but it's we, the people, that determine the course of things. That's amazing. And it puts us in a unique place because we're not like a lot of the other governments throughout the years who have been ruled by a monarch or by a dictator. In fact, most of what you'll see in the Bible are countries that were ruled by monarchs and by dictators. We have a unique privilege. How does God speak to that? If we're unique, what does he say? Well, here's what's beautiful about the Bible. You don't go to a chapter of the Bible written by Paul, written by Peter, written by Jesus that says, here's the perfect government system. When you finally get this system, congratulations, you're as close to utopia on earth as you're ever going to get. And this is what you should strive toward. We don't see that. We don't see a perfect system espoused. What we instead see is Paul, Peter, and others saying, live content in whatever situation you are. Figure out the way to live a godly life in whatever situation you find yourself. You can live a godly life under communist dictatorship. You can live an ungodly life under American democracy. The whole idea is live a godly life in whatever system you find yourself. And so we have this privilege then of learning what does it mean to live like a godly citizen in whatever form of government we might find ourselves. If I were to ask you this morning, what is your political identity? How do you identify yourself politically? Please don't say out loud. If I were to ask you, how do you identify yourself? There would be someone here who would say, my daddy or my granddaddy or my great-granddaddy, granddaddy or great-granddaddy was an FDR Democrat. My parents were Kennedy Democrats. I'm a Democrat. Someone here would say, you know, in the early 80s, I had this awakening with the speeches and the teaching of a man named Ronald Reagan. And ever since then, I have voted R. I'm a Republican. Some of you would say, party schmarty. I'm a conservative, or parties haven't been serving the purpose. I'm left of center. You'd identify yourself more that way politically. Others of you, you'd move away from party identity and that sort of thing, and you'd look more at your personal identity. You might say, you know, I'm black, I'm Hispanic, I'm a female, and that really influences my political allegiance, my political alignment. Still further, some would talk issues. Second Amendment, that's what it's all about. Or freedom of religion, freedom of speech, or pro-life, or the environment. You'd have an issue. And then there are going to be those who would say, hey, here's the deal. I go to work and I swing a hammer and here's what my union says. Or I'm an electrician, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a cop, or I'm a firefighter, and this is what my union says, and that is my political identity. That's what it looks like. For those of us sitting in this room today who have had a moment that we've come to a place of trust in Christ as forgiver and leader, there is only one legitimate political identity. Only one. I am a devoted follower of Jesus. I am a devoted follower of Jesus. That informs everything. That's it. I am a follower of Jesus. It's not about my party. It's not about my identity. It's not about my favorite policy. It's not about my union. I am a follower of Jesus. And that forms literally everything in my life. You see, the sad thing is I think for a lot of Christ followers, we think, okay, my Christianity impacts what I do on Sunday morning from 9 to 10. I don't take it with me to work. That would not go well. And I don't take it with me to the voting booth, and I don't take it with me to other places. And we're selective about where we take it. But you can't be a follower of Jesus part-time. You're either all in or you're not a follower. And so I am a follower of Jesus. Now, why does that matter? Because my identity forms me. My identity forms me. Whatever I claim as my primary identity, that is what's forming me. And so if I'm being formed in my identity, then I have to look to the Word of God and say, what am I supposed to look like, God? What am I? And not only what am I supposed to look like, but how am I supposed to see the world? I don't know if this is happening to you, but sometime around Wednesday or Thursday prior to an election, I feel like I enter into a fog. Because everybody's just trying to claim their tidbit to be able to say, I was right, and you're getting no information. You're just getting posturing. But the fact is, we're living in a fog all the time, trying to live through other people's perspective instead of asking, what is the perspective of a Christ follower? How am I supposed to see the world? So my identity as a Christ follower, first of all, it forms my perspective. It helps me to see the world in a right way. Brian already read this passage. Look at the beginning. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. I want you to think of the last person that you did not vote for, that you can't stand. Yeah, I know. That's the way you feel. I know. God put them there. you're about to throw up, right? That's what the Bible says. What the Bible, God isn't up there. You know, when we get the results of this election in 2021, God isn't up there and like going, dang, my polling was all off. How did I miss this one coming? I didn't see that. Shocker of shockers. Doesn't work that way. He knows. In fact, right now in 1 year Bible, I'm reading through these, you know, the Babylonian conquest and whatever, and God says, I put Babylon in charge to destroy you, Israel. And you know what Israel's doing? What? We're your chosen people. God is the one who chooses who will be in charge. That's the perspective of a Christ follower. Not, whoops, how'd that happen? God does this. God is in control. No matter who wins, God is still in control. He's still in control. I know some of you are going, yeah, but he'll be more in control one way than the other. No, he's still in control. That's the perspective of a person whose mind is being formed by Jesus. You know, Paul said this to Titus, remind people to submit to governing authorities. That's part of our role as Christ followers, to submit to those who have authority over us. Peter talked about it. He talked about the importance of submitting to authorities, whether king or head of state or officials that are appointed. It's important to do that as a Christ follower. This is part of our perspective as Christ followers. When we can submit, we submit. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. My identity as a Christ follower forms my perspective. How else does it form my perspective? In Philippians chapter 3, we read, we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we eagerly await our waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into his glorious body, just like his own, using the same power which he will bring, with which he will bring everything under his control. We read these words, we read it again in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, we are foreigners and exiles. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What do we read here? The Bible says, as a Christ follower, your primary citizenship is not the United States of America. Your primary citizenship is heaven. Primary citizenship is heaven. Think about that for a moment. Now, you could take that one of a few ways. Some might look at that and say, well, if my primary citizenship is heaven, I shouldn't care anything about what's going on in the world. I just shouldn't care. I'm not going to vote. I'm not getting involved because it has nothing to do with me. I don't believe that that's what the Bible's teaching. I believe the Bible is teaching us that we should be involved, but we should not be so invested that we miss the point. Some of us get real invested. I do. We get real invested in causes, in policies. We get real invested, and we're missing the point. You know what the point is? Let's say we finally figure out utopia. We finally, for the first time ever, we elect all the right people. Perfect. They put in all the right laws. Perfect. They only tax us a penny, and they give us everything we want. Perfect. Everything's just right. Just right. You know what happens the day after those citizens die? They go to heaven or hell. You can fluff the pillow and make this bed absolutely perfect. And if we as the church are not populating the citizenship of heaven, we've missed the point. We've totally missed the point. We get so invested in the things of this earth that we miss the point. Does that mean we should not care? Of course we should care. But some of us are way too invested in what's going on here. And this place is going to burn. Eternity is what matters. That's where the Christ followers' eyes need to be. I love even further. In the book of Hebrews, we hear the same thing. He talks about these people of faith. He says they realized they were foreigners and strangers on earth. They were looking for a country of their own. If it had been the country they left, they would have gone back there. But no, instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he is preparing a city for them. Our eternal perspective says it's only going to get better. We get the privilege of being with God forever. That's our primary citizenship. My identity as a Christ follower forms everything about my perspective. Now, let me give you an issue, okay? And I don't know, maybe it's a controversial issue, maybe it's not, but let's just go here for a minute. So there's a term out there these days. I think it really came to highlight it in 2016. It's been used a lot ever since. It's the term existential threat, existential threat. I kind of get a kick out of this term. It's like some people were trying to find a big word. You know, let's look for the four-syllable words. Existential. Oh, that one's exciting. Okay. Have you noticed everything's become an existential threat? Everything is life and death. Everything. I mean, everything is like hair on fire. Watch out. We're going to burn. It's all over. One of the existential threats we're told about all the time is climate change, global warming, whatever label you want to put on it. Our kids, from the time they enter school, are told, if they put the milk bottle in the wrong container going to the curb, you're violating humanity. Existential threat. We are going to die. We're going to die based on what you're doing with your garbage, okay? I mean, this is beat into the minds of our people. Existential threat. We're going to die if we don't handle our trash correctly. Here's the biblical perspective. 2 Peter chapter 3. How does God say the world is going to end? God is going to burn the world with a fervent heat. There's nothing you can do to stop him from doing what he's going to do. You can put your milk bottle in all the wrong trash cans you want. You can go on a systematic plan of annihilating everybody on earth. Guess what? You'll never get there because God is the one ultimately who will burn the world with a fervent heat. Now, here's the thing. Should we care about the environment? Absolutely. You know, we should want clean air and clean water. That's important. And we should want the person who lives downstream from us to have clean air and clean water as well. That's important. Growing up, I used to go fishing in the Erie Canal underneath the Division Bridge there in North Tonawanda. And right next to me was this big old sewer pipe. And in the spring when I'd be fishing, I am not kidding, I'd be pulling in my line and toilet paper would be strung to my line. And I would be sliding the toilet paper down as I went after the perch that I was going to take home. I think about it now, and I want to vomit 7 buckets. It makes me sick. Makes me sick. I am glad toilet paper no longer comes out of that tube. It is better for us, but it is not an existential threat. It's just something we need to make better. Do you see how having the mind of Christ, having a biblical mindset forms every issue? Every issue gets formed by what? By what God has to say instead of some extremist with hair on fire. My identity as a Christ follower forms my perspective. It also forms my posture. It forms my posture. It forms the way I interact with my world, government leaders, and other citizens. So, Brian read this passage again in Romans chapter 13. What do we read there? Everyone must submit to governing authorities. You must do what is right. You must submit. There it is again. You must pay your taxes. Now, I didn't underline it the second time. It hurt too much. You must pay your taxes. You must give honor and respect. Give honor and respect. So, you know, true confession time. When it comes to being formed in the image of Christ, this is the area I struggle the most. Because I got to be honest, I have a hard time respecting stupid. When stupid comes out of someone's mouth, I'm just like, the first thing I want to do is say, that was dumb. And what am I being told by Scripture? That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. I'm supposed to be respecting and honoring those in authority. I'm supposed to be living the my identity as a Christ follower forms my posture. And you know what's interesting? In the passages where this is talked about in Peter and other places, it says, when you live that way, it becomes winsome and attractive to those around you. We think we're going to be taken advantage of, and you know what? We might. But it becomes winsome and attractive to those around you rather than you just being like everybody else. Now, let me say on submitting. The Bible is clear there are times you don't submit. When God's law and human law come in conflict, you obey God. Acts chapter 5 says it clearly. We must obey God rather than men. We don't obey human authority when it is telling us to sin. But here's the other thing we need to know. You look further in that passage, it led to consequences. They were beaten for it. They were beaten. It's not like they said, we must obey God rather than men. And God said, well, I'm going to put a hedge of protection around you, brother. No, he let them be beaten. And you know what their perspective was? This is amazing. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. That's amazing. That's the perspective of a person who is being formed in the image of Christ. My identity as a Christ follower forms my posture. What else does it form? My identity as a Christ follower forms my priorities. What matters to me as a citizen? Well, as a person who believes in Jesus, certainly moral issues should matter. Moral issues should matter. We can't turn a blind eye to moral issues. The world will constantly turn a blind eye to moral issues. Moral issues need to matter to us. And so we need to know what the Word of God says about moral issues. And I know some of them get tricky. You know, the whole war thing. When is it right to go to war? When is it not right to go to war? We can debate these things, no doubt. But there are a lot of moral issues that the Christ follower needs to bring the voice of God to the table. I appreciate the fact that we grew up in a country that was influenced by people who believed in biblical teaching, who believed in Judeo-Christian principles. I'm not saying every one of our founding fathers was a Christian. In fact, I can say pretty flatly a few of them were not. It's hard to be a Unitarian and believe in Jesus as your forgiver and leader. It's really hard to be a deist and believe that Jesus is the Lord of your life. But nonetheless, they believed in Christian concepts, biblical concepts. And so we have someone like Thomas Jefferson who writes the words, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they're endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And among these are these, the right to life, the right to liberty, and the right to pursue happiness. I really wish Jefferson would have gone with John Locke on the final one. Not John Locke from Lost, but John Locke from history. Because John Locke, this British political philosopher, said that we have the right to life, liberty, and property. And what he was saying in that is, through the centuries, the property belonged to the king, the property belonged to the monarch, but God actually gave you the privilege of owning your little quarter acre on Ellison Drive with your house that you share with the bank until you finally pay it off, and then it's all yours. And you get to control it. And that's amazing. That's amazing that we get that privilege. So we have the right to life, liberty, and property. I don't like pursuit of happiness as much because everybody defines happy as what? What makes them happy? And that Jefferson didn't mean that in a trivial way. And further, he said, you have the right to pursue it. He didn't say you have the right to it. You have the right to pursue it. You have the right to go after it. So what I love about that, the way he wrote that, he didn't put life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness in that order because of some meter or rhyme or it just sounded nice that way. He put them that way because they are truly in order of priority. Think about it for a moment. You cannot pursue happiness if you do not have freedom. You cannot have freedom if you do not have life. And so God says, and Jefferson says, there are priorities when it comes to what matters to us and what matters most. The right to life is where it all starts. Again, when you take that term existential threat, everybody's trying to throw everything in as a life issue. Not everything is a life issue. Not everything. In fact, I would dare say each generation has maybe a couple and maybe one major life issue. The ones that really, really matter. If this church in the 1850s and the 1860s was not consistently crying out against slavery, we would not have cared about life. Now you say, well, isn't that really an issue of liberty? No, it's an issue of life. It's an issue of life because people were told they were not human. And that's the way that we could decide to enslave them. In fact, that's what we do it again and again and again. When we want to wipe someone out, we dehumanize them first. We remove their soul and then we say, and now we can do whatever we want to this soulless being. Churches needed to cry out against that. It was wrong. It was an issue of life. You go to the middle of the last century, when 6 million Jews were being exterminated, if churches were not standing up and crying out about that, they didn't care about issues of life. People were being exterminated, sent there. Why? Because in the eyes of a maniacal dictator, they weren't human. They didn't matter. And here we are, 62 million people later. 62 million people later, starting in 1973. 62 million people do not walk American soil because we've decided there are people who are not human. We've decided there are people who do not matter. And it is our job and our place as people formed in the image of Christ to say, this is wrong and this has got to stop. And we can't be aligning ourselves with people who believe this is a good thing, with people who want to call our state, for example, the Mecca of abortion. There's something wrong with that. Life matters. Life matters. We've been looking in Joshua at these pagan nations. And in these pagan nations, part of their worship was to take a baby and put it on an altar and slit its throat and burn it. Can you imagine taking your baby and putting it on an altar and worshiping a stone god while you watched your baby burn? Here's the truth. The unholy sacrament of paganism is infant flesh and blood. Every time you get a pagan religion, they want infant flesh and blood as their sacrament. Secularism is a pagan religion. It is a religion void of God. There were a lot of well-meaning people that thought, at least secularism will provide a space where everybody can come to the table. No, what it did is it pushed God away from the table, and we are living the results of it. We're living the results of a society that since 1973 has devalued life. And now it's really easy to kill someone in the streets. Real easy to kill someone in the streets because life just does not matter. The unholy sacrament of pagan secularism is infant flesh and blood. We, as Christ followers, need to stand up against that. We need to stand up against that in every possible way. The right to life matters. And then there's that second area of priorities, the right to liberty. There are many areas in our life where freedoms are restricted. Sometimes it's personal freedom. Sometimes it's the freedoms of a people group. We stand, I think, on the precipice of freedoms of speech being limited, freedoms of religion being limited. We need to stand up for these freedom issues. These are the things that matter. And then finally comes the pursuit of happiness. And I would have to say that quite sadly, more often than not, that's where our vote takes place. We worry about the things that fluff the pillow, whether or not I'm going to have to pay a few more taxes, a few less taxes, whatever. We focus a lot there instead of on the primary things and then working our way down. You know, a lot of times I'll have people kind of throw the, hey, if you're into life, you're a single-issue voter. You're a single-issue voter. I prefer to think of myself as a priority-issue voter. I go for what's most important and work my way down. But a lot of times what I find when people make that accusation, they are single-issue voters as well. And their single issue is their paycheck, their pension, their life, themselves. And the fact is, as a Christ follower, as a person who's being formed in the image of Christ, I should care more for others than myself. So there's the right to life, the right to liberty, the right to pursue happiness. All of them are there, and we're given those priorities as ways to be formed in the image of Christ in terms of our priorities. Finally, my identity as a Christ follower forms my prayers. It forms my prayers. Paul says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way. Which way? I ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, give thanks for them. Pray in this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. What does the Bible say? That if I am being formed into the image of Christ, I'll spend a lot more time on my knees than I will trying to convert somebody else to my position. Heart matters. Heart matters. We're placed on this earth to change hearts. That's why we're here, to change hearts, to see transformation take place in hearts. You know, I get asked, especially in this current season, is America systemically racist? And I think the perspective of the Christ follower is this. We could change every law. We could put 10 body cameras on every human being. We could do everything possible to try to make the system better. But the Bible teaches that people are systemically evil. People are systemically sinful. It doesn't mean that we don't do our part to try to change what is, but no matter, hey, have you ever seen somebody speeding? Have you sped? You know they have these cool little signs along the side of the road that tell you how fast you're supposed to go? Have you ever broken the little sign? Jennifer, have people broken the little sign? Yeah, you pulled one over yesterday. Yeah. We can pass all the laws we want, but until this changes, nothing changes. This is where Christ followers are supposed to focus. We're supposed to focus on changing hearts and minds and lives. And what are we doing? I believe too often we are invested, but we're not simply involved. We're invested to a point that we're missing the point. And the point is bringing people safely home to God. I am a devoted follower of Jesus. I don't know, maybe you'll be asked this week, so what are you? You're going to say, I'm a Democrat, I'm a Republican, I'm conservative, left to center. You're going to say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And it forms and informs everything about me. Lord God in heaven, help us. We need your help. Because the fact is, too often we are being formed by NPR and MSNBC and Fox News and Twitter and 5 million sources, and we're not being informed by your word and by your son. I pray that you'd take this little group of believers here in Shanahan, Illinois, and change their world because they start living the way Jesus would want them to live. In your name, amen. So as we start to sing this morning, we'll be taking communion during it, and I just want you to again look at this and realize this is the symbol of the fact that I am a follower of Jesus. Every time I take this, I'm saying, I am a follower of Jesus. Jesus is my king. He died for my sins, and he is the king of my life. So take communion, and then when you're ready, stand with us and continue in the song.
You love my home. the ground where the grain is. All my shame left for dead in your way. You crashed those angel gates. You left no stone unturned. You stepped out of that grave. Shouldered me all the way.
You know, you may have sat here this morning and thought that I'm here to influence your vote in some way. And the reality is, it's just totally inconsequential in light of what really matters. I'm praying that God will influence your heart, that God will influence my heart to start living more like Christ followers in a pagan society. We could change the world. We could change the world if we just do it Jesus' way. So let's get at it. Let's do it. Have a great week. We'll see you.